street in several places. We're going to start in Titus. We've been listening to news, and it just seems like this verse just comes to our mind continually as we listen to the headlines and know that there's a lot of people that says that that capitalism's not only failed this country, but that it's a flawed economic system because it makes men greedy. But we know that men is greedy, and that regardless of what system that they use, that if you take someone that is greedy, that they're like a fire that continues to burn and consumes all that is there. I believe it's in Proverbs where it speaks about it, or maybe it's Ecclesiastes, the fire. It says there's never enough. And the problem's not that capitalism causes men to be greedy, but men is greedy. And they take advantage of whatever political or economic system that we have. And we heard another statement that everybody lies. And heard another one that all men cheat. You know, coming from a woman, she says that all men cheat, and this is a lot about her. Speaks about that she's obviously had negative relationships with men, and obviously had been with men that weren't honest. But now that the man says that all men cheat, says even more about himself, doesn't it? Or somebody says that all people lie, that statement in itself speaks profoundly about that particular person that's saying it. In all fairness, we could say, well, is that true? Or is that a lie? By the statement that all people lie, well, if that's true, how can we even know that they're telling the truth? And maybe and they were lying, and if they were lying, then, in fact, it's not everybody that does lie. But what it really says is that the person that is making that statement is a liar. And brings into our mind what it says in 2 Corinthians, where it talks about there are those that compare themselves with themselves. We could turn there if you would want to. It's in 2 Corinthians, speaking about there was those that was trying to belittle Paul and those that had come. And more or less said that, yeah, they wrote this letter, but they're different in person. You know, kind of like the people today that says, oh yeah, there's always those that love to find someone that is trying to proclaim of what's right. We know that when Sarah Palin's daughter was pregnant, there was a lot of people that just laughed and thought who was she to speak up on moral values when her own daughter is pregnant? And I guess that in this instance here, that's what they were trying to more or less say of Paul, that Paul lived a double life, that yeah, he wrote one thing, but he spoke another, in person he would be different. And we find in 2 Corinthians, if you'd want to turn there, in the 10th chapter, it says in the 11th verse, let such as one think this, that such as we are in a word by letter when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. For we dare not make ourselves of the number who compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. And you know, we see that the world currency today is doing that very thing. You know, there was a point in time when there was one currency in the world that was backed by gold. And we know that the Swiss franc there toward the end, and I'm not even certain now about that, but I think that since the euro, they more or less done away. But that there was one currency that was backed by gold, and there was a standard there. And then all the other world currencies, you could tell if they were gaining in strength or if they were falling in value. But now, because they're all manipulated, there's some falling faster than others. There's some not falling as fast, so it gives a false pretense. It's like two people falling down a well, I guess, or dropping a rock in a feather. if you would be riding on that feather, if it were possible, and you see that rock plummet as the updraft holds that feather, and you say, "Well, look, my goodness, that rock's falling," but you're ignorant of the fact that you're falling too. And so that is the way it is with the nature of men. When we compare ourselves with ourselves, when we get up in the morning and we look in the mirror and we say, "I'm a good person because I'm not as evil as I once was," but that don't make us good. Or when we look at a neighbor across the fence and we say, "Well, look at his life and what a wreck it's in. I'm pretty good because I don't beat my wife. I don't cheat on her. I don't abuse my children." But as Paul was speaking here in 2 Corinthians, that they had come and they had a mission, and that was to share Christ. And that each and every one of us need to look in the Word so that we might be able to see who Christ was, so that we can declare to the world that all men are liars, all men are cheaters, that Jesus Christ came and that He lived a perfect life. And it says here, if you'd want to turn there in the first chapter of Titus, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." That kind of reminds us of back there in Genesis in the 6th chapter, and it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I made him." Why? The Bible said, because it says not even his imagination, but every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. The Bible says here, "Unto the pure all things are pure." Now I've heard some within church circles that have misconstrued this verse for it to mean that people are basically good, that we should look to the pure, all things are pure, that people have good motivations. But that ain't what it's saying. But it's what it is saying is that the pure in heart have pure motivations. That I don't care what it is that they have. It's for what they do. It's for a pure intent. It don't matter whether we're in business and what kind of business we're in, or whether in our social life and in our pastimes. If you're pure in heart, everything you'll be doing will be pure as well, and pure in ten. We can liken it to what it's saying here, but it says, it goes on to say, but they that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. And now think about it. Living in a culture that you're surrounded by defiled and unbelieving people, that there's nothing pure and there's nothing sacred. And that would sum it up as it did back there in Genesis, when the Lord in anger God that even the thoughts and the imaginations of one's heart was evil continually. And we see today what people, how they spend their pastimes, and that there's a program coming out, and these men made a list. I think there's four of them. They were going to make a list of 100 things to do
before they died. They made a movie, something like that. I think it was called The Bucket List. These two elderly people, what they wanted to do before they died. And it reveals a lot. If you was to write that list, it would reveal a lot about who you are. That they've got this program. We've seen it on television. I think it's actually going to be on the MTV network. They've got this program of these four young men. The catch is, before they do one of these things, they got to meet a stranger and help them the number one thing on their list that they want to do before they die. And I thought about that. What would Daryl want to do? What would be the one thing that Daryl want to do before he died? If each and every one of us was asked that question, it would reveal a lot about us. I'm not speaking about the wicked and undefiled. That might say something pure in order to motivate or to make somebody think one thing when really they want to do something else. Or they would say this in order to position themselves to be over here and to take advantage of a situation. But the pure in heart, all things are pure. And our deeds and what we do reflect exactly who we are. Well, think about it. There are some that would say, if I had some time, if I had time, I'd serve the Lord more fervently. I'd pray more often. And I'd read God's Word more. And the Lord has blessed some of us with more time, and yet we find we don't read His Word no more. We don't spend time in prayer anymore. It says a lot about us. It would say a lot about me. If I had time like I once did, I know myself in times past, when we used to work nights, we would come home and everybody be in bed. And it was a lot more convenient to get out of the car and go down to the barn and pray. Well, you know what? As time goes on and habits are formed, we can think in our mind, if things were as they once were, I'd do things like I did. But listen, we are who we are. And given the opportunity, we might or we might not. And the Lord has blessed each and every one of us, as it was mentioned this morning, that we speak things that we soon forget, but God hears them, and He reveals unto us exactly who we are. What would you choose to do if you didn't have a job and that you could devote 8 hours a day to something? What would it be? What would you do if you had 10 hours a day? But yeah, you picked a half hour or an hour. Times passed. People weren't near as busy as they are now. There was a song wrote, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Well, that was wrote because somebody spent an hour in prayer. I don't think that it was figurative, and that they picked hour because it rhymed better with the song instead of sweet 2 minutes or sweet 15 minutes. But it was whomever penned those words down, no doubt, spent an hour in prayer. And what would you do if you had more time? Well, I'd like to think I'd do this, and I'd like to think I'd do that. But if we would step back from it, to the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving, is nothing pure. I'm telling you, what we're doing today is defining who we are. Some of us are blessed with more time than others. Some of us have busy lives. But just as God looked down on the children there of this world back in Noah's day, didn't say that He got, although they were eating and drinking, married and given in marriage, but the Bible says what angered God was the very imagination and the thoughts of their heart. Right. So you know, there's a lot of us, because of time constraints, that we would think, boy, we would love to do this, we would love to do that. I went into to the gas station the other day and met a man, and it's been some years, I guess over 10 years since I've been in church with him, and he's getting older, and he might not know me now with the beard on my chin, but you know, I went in there, and he was talking, boy, times are hard. He said, maybe this ticket will change things, and he had him a lottery ticket. You know what? I think that reveals a lot about that man. I'm not casting any judgment on him. His own actions have judged him. And God looks down and sees the man's heart. But you know what? If we're putting our trust, if God's blessed us with a little bit of spare money, and that's how we spend it, well, we've got issues that need to be dealt with at the foot of the cross. There's a man that I work with. He was a missionary at one point. Him and his whole family. Well, he's got him a nice job now, got him a nice home. And like everybody else, we're all worried about our jobs. But every winter he goes on one of these cruises. We're going to meddle for a little bit. He goes on one of these sea cruises. And you know what? I guess that's all right. If you like being that close to somebody, you know the cabins are really small because they don't expect you to stay in the cabin. It's just big enough for two beds. But they expect you to be out on the deck of that ship, out there at the buffet, all you can eat, or in the casino. We went 3 or 4 times, and he began to talk to me. He got back, this was a year ago, and he got back and he's a little upset because work's been slow, and his wife was there, and I guess he spent a little bit too much money on the one-armed bandit. And I thought to myself, to the pure all things are pure, but to those that are defiled, there is nothing pure. And they'll take the blessings of God and they'll throw it away and give it to some fat Indian or some boat owner or somebody else. Why? Because that shows to me, as well as to the rest of the world, where they find enjoyment. I work too hard for my money. You know, years ago, you read the old accounts of the trappers that went through this country where we live today, that they'd sleep holding on to the reins of their horse. Why? Because they was afraid some men would come by and steal it. Well, they'd send it to those men today, go to the casinos and hand over their money to the very same tribes of people that used to steal their horses. Now they hand their money to them. Utter foolishness. And people say, boy, but it makes me feel good. And not realizing that the very things God's blessed them with is something that they might need someday later. Have you ever had where it was money was so tight and that you put $30 or $40 in the gas tank, thinking I have it right now, I better put it in there. And 2 or 3 days go along and you wish you'd only put 20. Have you ever been there? Well, there's some that might not have been, but I've been there. And you know, we ought to be careful with what we do with the blessings of God. To the pure, all things are pure. What would you do? What is the one thing that you want to do before you die? Well, if you're unsaved, I would hope that that one thing would be to repent. I know of a woman has an aneurysm on her heart. Now listen, there's a lot of people that are burning in hell today that would wish to God many times over that they had just known, that they had just known that they had a blood vessel on their heart that was about to burst. I worked with a fellow, and his father died when he was in his 30s. He had a blood vessel in his brain, a burst. He dropped over dead. Well, you know, if that man's heart wasn't right with God, I,
I guarantee you that he's wished a thousand times over. He'd have known. He'd have known when that vein began to bulge. But you know what? There's people that do know. I know of a man that had an aneurysm on the back of his heart for months. It might have been even for years before he died. The Lord's been so good to so many of us. And yet what do? He gives us ample opportunity to repent. And we say, boy, I hope I don't bust. Hey, Joe, what do you want to do before you die? Well, I'd like to go see Mount Rushmore. I'd like to go do this. I'd like to go do that. I've never seen the Grand Canyon. And our souls unprepared to meet God. And we lie to ourselves and to everybody else and say there's nothing to it. Everybody's a liar. You can't even believe anything anybody says. And really all that we're declaring to the world is the condition of our own heart. I'm thankful that it's not true. That everybody isn't a liar. That there are those, as Paul was, that have not made the mistake of comparing themselves with themselves. You know, you can watch that program. I think it's called The Biggest Loser. And I guess every week they weigh in. And I don't understand it, but right when they're at their heaviest, when they come in, they make them strip down half naked. But as they lose all this weight, then they start to put the clothes on. Well, you know, I think they ought to keep the clothes on altogether. But there at the start, unfortunately, we was flipping through the channels. I don't think we was watching. And there's this long-haired fella. He's standing up there without his shirt on. And Levi asked if I was a woman. Michelle said, no, honey. She kind of acted like that was a stupid question. My wife said, no. If as a woman, he wouldn't be able to be out up there without his shirt on. But Levi was just looking. You know what? Week after week, they come in and they weigh and they get all happy. And they'll show a before and after picture. But you know, I'm not being critical or nothing. But there have been people on there that's lost 200 pounds and they're still fat. And they've made a mistake if they're comparing themselves with themselves. And say, I'm a healthy person now, when they're still way overweight. Be a totally different thing though, wouldn't it? For them to stand there and see him next to a man in his prime that works manual labor, it's got muscles, and not an ounce of fat on him. You know what? A lot of people are looking in the mirror. They're comparing themselves with themselves. Or they're comparing themselves with their friends. We need to be comparing ourselves with Jesus Christ. And if we will, there'll be no high and mighty people. There'll be no people with high opinions of themselves and look at me and look at what I've done. Why? Because when we compare ourselves to Christ Jesus, the one that came to this earth and lived a perfect life, there's not a one of us that cannot say that we failed. But you know what? Just because we fail is not to say that we have to continue. I'm thankful that He made a way. And you know what's nice? Is that the Lord can take a liar and that He can clean him from the inside out. And that liar that once was a man that you couldn't believe a word he said, the Lord can make him into an honest man. He can take that man that couldn't be trusted outside the sight of his wife. He could save him. And so where that man's no longer a cheater, the Lord is still changing lives. But the world wants to look at those that are comparing themselves with themselves. And they want to look at the people that are as these that were accusing Paul, whose word and words and deeds were two separate things. But it were not so with Paul. It says in Romans, in the 14th chapter, in the 14th verse, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat,
Now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serve Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroyeth not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. This was wrote long, long ago to the Romans. And he had taught the church, and then I think that they'd moved beyond what it was to live a righteous life. And Paul, what he was telling them here was, look, the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but it's righteousness and peace and joy. But these things is what we must strive for. But then he went on to say that because it is of righteousness, peace, and joy, not only is there things, if we're pursuing righteousness, that we cannot do, for they would be sin, but there is also things that we should abstain from because that our brother might find offense. We live in a culture today that there's a lot of people that are truly of the opinion that we are the most knowledgeable at serving the Lord today that we've ever been. There is congregations teaching their people that we are more educated in the ways of God, and therefore we are closer to God than we've ever been. And yet they walk not in righteousness. Their life shows no peace. There's no peace to be found. And the joy that they have is not a true joy at all, but just a running to and fro, trying to be happy. And this is so foreign to them that the Lord would have us go beyond the things that He would have us to do, and that we would discomfort ourselves. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never drank wine. But I kind of like to eat meat. And what this is speaking about is meat offered unto idols. You know, we don't live in a culture today where when you go to the grocery store, you have to worry about buying a piece of beef that was slaughtered in some pagan ritual, and that somebody, if they see you buying that they'd find offense in. But one thing I do know, that if I had to give up eating meat, that it really changed my diet. And yet these people here, no doubt some of them in Rome didn't have that option, did they? That if you was going to buy meat there at the market, that it had been offered in some kind of a ritual. But I wonder if there weren't some entrepreneurial Christian that said, look, we need to open up a packing house. We need to slaughter some animals that aren't offered to idols. I don't know if that was the case or not. But to be so intently concerned with your brother's feelings that you would discomfort yourself is to truly say something to the person that's willing to do that. But the Bible says to the pure, all things are pure. You know, it's not every time I've done something that it turned out the way I intended. But if you're a Christian, your motivations are going to be righteous. Your motivations are going to be holy. And sometimes things don't turn out
like they should be. You know, sometimes your wife asks you a question, and your intentions is not to make her angry or not to hurt her feelings, but you just speak your mind, and it's hurt her feelings. But that wasn't your intentions. And then there's others that when their wife asks them a question, there's a fellow I work with at work. He's thinking, then how can I pick my words so I can make her angry? You know, some of us have been accused of that, and maybe sometimes that's the case. But you know, for the most part, that if we're going to live peaceably among men, then we need to have pure motivations. And how do we find that? We find that by surrendering our heart to the Lord. Because I don't want to ever experience that within my close circle of friends. You know, what we read about, to the pure all things are pure, but to the defiled and there's nothing pure. You know, it reminds me of adolescent boys. Have you ever been, do you remember when you was a kid? And you could walk in, there were some guys that you could just get around. And you could talk about the weather and they'd snicker. Their mind was so filthy. You could say the sun's shining, they'd start laughing, be whispering amongst themselves because they had such a dirty mind and I don't care what you said. It had some kind of dirty meaning to them. And I just didn't enjoy being around them kind of people. Because, I mean, number one, they's laughing at you all the time. And it was just, you can't help. If you're around them people very, very long, they'll drag your mind in the gutter too. You know, but I'm thankful that even though our culture is getting worse and worse to the point that there is nothing pure and holy in our culture, that if you try to be honest and if you try to be respectful, that there's people that are thinking that there's some kind of ulterior motive. Why are you doing this? What's going on? What do you want? And unfortunately, they've been conditioned in our culture to think that way. But that's where we win those to Christ, when they see a difference. And a man asked me, and he calls me a mean guy. This is what he says, hey, mean guy. That's what he calls me. And he's from Minnesota, so you know, I mean, that would bother me, except he's a Yankee. So it don't bother me that he calls me a mean guy, because what's a Yankee know? Anyhow, we joke around, but why he calls me a mean guy is because about 4 years ago, maybe it wasn't that long, but it's probably been 3 years ago at least, he went out to take the dumpster. We have these forklifts, and we have these dumpsters that are about as big as this pulpit. They sat underneath the chip conveyor and they dumped chips in there. Well, it was cold. It wasn't as cold as it's been here, but it was down there in the teens. And he opened up the big old garage door, and instead of jumping off and closing it and then getting back on the forklift and taking it around the building to dump it in the dumpster, he just left that door open. When all that heat's running out of there. But that ain't why I closed the door. I closed the door because maybe there is a little part of me that's mean. I closed the door so that when he'd come up there, come around that corner, he'd see the door was closed and he'd have to stop and get out and open it up because, you know, you're not supposed to leave it open anyway. Well, unfortunately, there was just me and this other fellow, which was on the other end of the building, that was there. Well, I hurried up. I closed the door and I hurried up and ran to my machine. I was going to act like I didn't know what was going on, but I just couldn't. He come in, you know, and he hollered. And I had to grin. And from there on, he's called me a mean guy. He says, you're a mean guy. And when somebody does something awful, I mean, if you hear something in the news where something's awful happened, he says, that sounds like what a mean guy would do. And he looked at me. But you know what? For whatever reason, and I don't know why, Mike's never been one to go to church. I don't know that up until recently if he's ever went to church. I know that he's having some marital problems. His wife she's been married before and she had two children. One of them's was living out in Colorado, and she's living with them now. So anyhow, there's a lot of friction there or whatever. And I don't know that's why I went to church. One of the reasons or whatever. But I heard he started going to church, and he made some comments because he's like a lot of people. He was raised in public school, and he has a certain way of thinking. And he's made some comments about the politics in our country that are not like what he normally says. And I was thinking that he's probably hearing this at his church where he's going to or whatever. Well, he talks and he's asked me certain things before, and he asked me this week about, so what do you believe about divorce? And me being a mean guy, I picked my words very carefully. And I says, what do you mean, what do I think about divorce? I said, I think it'd be bad if my wife tried to divorce me. And he says, well, no, I mean, what do you think the Bible means about divorce? And he said, because me and my wife, we was reading in Matthew, I think it's the 5th chapter, maybe it's the 7th chapter, my mind escapes me. And he says, the way it sounds, he says, not only is my wife sinning because she'd been married before, he said, but the way it sounds that I'm even sinning because I've been married for all of. And I just told him what the Bible said. And he says, well, so what you're telling me is I need to do this, this, and this. And I said, no, I did not tell you that. I said, what I told you is the Bible. And I says, Mike, you need to get in God's Word. You need to understand what the Scripture says and follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. I gave him a book that we studied here at church. And the next day I handed it to him, and I said, here you go. I said, you can have it. And he said, well, thank you. He said, what's the deal on the front of the book? Because it has a picture of a man and his, you know how when there's so many wedding photos where a man and his wife, they just recently got married. They've got their hand on the marriage license or a marriage certificate, and they're holding hands, and it's a very popular photo. But on the front of this book, they've got their fingers crossed. And the name of the book is Till Death Do Us Part. And he says, what's that mean? I said, there's a lot of people in our culture today that thinks, I guess, if you got your fingers crossed, when you make them vows, they don't mean nothing. Well, I don't know, I don't know if I've never seen him. He's not a big reader as far as reading certain things. Well, I know, I think he is. But anyhow, later on that day, we was there at the lunch table, and something was said. And he says, yeah, they're like them, like they must have had their fingers crossed. And, we joke around a lot at work, and like I said, he calls me a mean guy. But, he seen something that caused him to ask me about what was in the Bible, and I hope that I can be a help to him and to the woman that he's living with. And I don't know what the future holds, but the Lord brings people in our life, and they know if our motivations are pure, don't they? They know if we do things out of meanness, out of hatred, or if it's just tit for tat. And as it was with when I closed the door on the fellow. But at the end of the day, when we stand before God, it's what He says about us. That's what Paul was mentioning about there, where he spoke about comparing ourselves with ourselves and amongst each other. That at the end of the day, that it's not important what I think about you or what you think about me, but it is God who decides who's righteous. It's God who looks down and sees us for who we are. If He doesn't see the blood of Jesus Christ and us walking in His
footsteps. Well, then we need to position ourselves that he might. Let's get some songs sing. Are your motivations pure? What is the one thing you want to do before you die? You know, we're so conditioned by this society that if, as Christians, when we think about that, it's amazing about what might even come to our mind that we would do. But then if we would really think about it, well, no, this is the one thing that you would do before you die. What would that be? Would it affect your spiritual life? Would it affect the lives of those in your sphere of influence? Would it be selfish and self-centered? And then, what are you doing with the time that the Lord has blessed you with? Person that's ever been a parent, they want to give to their children better than they had. But you know, there comes a point that when a nation is blessed as we are, that if we're not careful, that if each and every generation gives their children better than that they have, that what we end up with is a generation that's more spoiled than the last one before you had. Because we live in a world of such excess that, you know, I truly think though that is the desire of every parent. And, you know, there's guys at work that think it's funny because we homeschool and, you know, they they make jokes, and maybe in every jest there is a seed of truth, and maybe they're trying to make a point. But anyhow, there's a lot of guys that think it's really neat that my kids ain't been corrupted. You know, that when they go out and they carry the wood in, they don't go to public school, so some other kid can tell them, you don't have to carry the wood in. And they just think that's funny. You know, that they think my kids are out there thinking that every child has to pick up rocks 4 hours a day. You know, they make it really sound bad, like I work my kids like slaves. And they joke around about it, you know. And, you know, I made a mention, you know, at times in the past that they talk about how hot it is and their air conditioning broke down. And, you know, I'd kind of laugh. And I said, well, I don't have air conditioning except in my tractor, you know. You know, so a lot of times they you don't have air conditioning. They think that that's cruel, and you know, I guess it is probably to a lot of people. But you know, I'm of the opinion not that everybody shouldn't have air conditioning. I think that there's a lot of people that probably need it because of health reasons. It's just me and my family ain't one of them. But with that all being said, I don't want to deprive my children from something that's good. But I look at that as something that's not needed. And you know, and if there ever comes a day, there's a perfect example. There's a man at work, and he's raising his grandbaby. And the power went off. They don't have no lights or nothing. And I guess they was on cell phones. I don't know if their regular phone worked. She was talking, and she was saying,
we don't have the lights on and all this. And she's talking about being so bored. And I think they're talking about they couldn't fix, cook nothing or whatever. And she's on the phone telling her friend this. And then invites her over to watch cable. And he just laughed and thought that was so funny because, you know, she didn't. But she didn't realize that when you know you don't have the lights, you don't have cable either. But anyway, that's just how accustomed we are to the modern conveniences. You know, and my children are guilty of that some too. You know, the power will go off and they're wanting to try to figure out why the light in the bathroom's not working. Just assume that that ought to work, not realizing that that's part of the whole power thing. That you don't have lights in every room, including the room with no window. And, you know, I don't know what our children are going to have to face. But, you know, I do want to give them more than I had when it comes to the things of God. And I guess maybe I've been guilty of not spending time in prayer with them as I should. And, you know, it seems like we come home and we're tired. And we had family devotions with my mother, especially in the summertime when we were home from school. But it was not, for whatever reason, it was something that my father partook in very often. And if we have family devotions, it's always us as a family. And I could probably say as of right now that I've had family devotions more with my children than my father did with me. But you know what? I don't want to compare myself to my father. I don't want to compare myself to what I did last year. But what we ought to compare ourselves is to Christ Jesus. And if Jesus had a family, well, how would he raise them? And what would he do? And how would he spend time with them? Because it reveals who we are. There's a man, and then we'll shut up. There's a man that said that that how you define a person or a man, he said, is not what his occupation is, not who his employer is or how he works. He said, but how you define where a man's heart is what he does in his spare time. You know, there's a lot of truth to that. Because we can work at a public job and we can be side by side by somebody and do the very same thing, but our interests and our likes are so diverse. But to really know somebody, you ask them what they do in their spare time. And it will reveal volumes to you about them. But more importantly, it will reveal volumes about your own self. And if your idea of having a good time is getting away to yourself and reading a good book or getting away and playing a round of golf, and it's not thinking about the things of God,